As you know, the title is As You Wish. We live in an age where there is so much want and desire. Those who wish they could have what others want. This, of course, is a dangerous way of thinking and also is something that God prohibits. God's law, the Ten Commandments, concludes with the very command that we are not to covet. Coveting means to yearn for something with desire or possession, to be consumed with desire for, wanting or wishing so much for. But it's not that we desire something for ourselves. It's desiring something that doesn't belong to us. We should get rid of our desires for whatever doesn't belong to us. Never having enough money is regarded as a symptom of the love of money. Obedience to the 10th commandment requires that envy be banished from the human heart. It isn't just coveting which is wrong, but there is also envy or jealousy. Coveting is when you want what someone else has. Envying is when you don't want someone else to have what they've been given. Coveting wants to gain something for yourself. Envying wants to deny something to someone else. So coveting is seen as a root of many other sins, many other commandments that can be broken because it can lead to envy, like stealing. I want what they have, therefore I will take it. Or adultery. I want to be with another man's wife, or vice versa. Or murder. I will kill for what they have. And even lying about it when confronted. Don't we all know an example of this from someone in the Bible who was in such a situation? David was coveting over Bathsheba, and he slept with her, who then became pregnant. And he tried to cover his sin by attempting to have her husband Uriah sleep with her after getting him drunk. So we see committing adultery with her and then stealing another man's wife. But then his plan did not work out. And as a result, he had her husband killed in battle, which also resulted to him being guilty of murder. All these sins altogether. God even ties the 10th commandment about not coveting to the 2nd commandment against idolatry. When we put our greed and selfishness ahead of God, it can become idol worship. We quote from our 2019 Q&A on idolatry, which is written by Eric Rank, where he says, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to put death, covetousness, which is idolatry, taken from Colossians 3:5. Therefore, the 10th commandment is linked to the 2nd commandment. If we covet anything belonging to another person, we are making an idol of what we covet. This would include our neighbor's spouse, car, house, job, holiday, etc. We would be coveting something that God says is not ours to have because it is someone else's possession. He continues, from this we see that an idol is not just a religious symbol or image, but it can be any object, person, or animal, or even profession for which we have a wrong desire. In fact, anything we put before God basically becomes our idol. And we see much of this in the world today. What causes people to covet? Again, we covet when we want for ourselves what belongs to someone else. Coveting is more than thinking, it'd be great to have a big house, big nice house, or I'd like to have a better job. Sure, we all may have thoughts like that, which isn't wrong necessarily, but coveting longs for someone else's stuff to be your stuff. Coveting says, I want their house, and I want their car, or I want their job, I want their money. See the difference? And desire can develop into greed. What does Jesus say about this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Some people are never happy, thinking that physical possessions and a nicer house are what life is all about, and that those things will give us more happiness in life. The key is to be happy with what we have, even what we don't have, and to be happy for those who do have more than we do. What's going to happen in the end anyway? All of this is temporary. Sure, it's nice to dream. I dream all the time about things like that. But it's dreaming. To think about having nice stuff, all this money, to be free to do whatever we want, whenever we want. Think about that. But is that what God wants for us? In the end, it is all about what He wants. Are we content with what God gives us? Are we happy with our lives, where we are right now? We are all different with whatever we have or do not have, just like the different talents that we each possess. Remember, God has a specific plan for each and every one of us, a specific purpose. We are where we are, and that is God's decision. As I mentioned before in my previous message, our lifesaver, we also have something that most do not, and that is God's calling. And what we do as a work, we provide valuable information, life-saving advice to the world, to all those who are interested and looking for a way out to something better and eternal. If everybody only knew what we knew, they also would want what we have or have some insight to something that will make them prosperous or successful or that could even save their lives. And we have a special gift, as we have heard about in the messages during the Pentecost weekend, as we hear about every year, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a mystery to so many in the world that don't even understand what the Holy Spirit is and think the wrong things about that. Now, people in this world may be coveting for what we have or envious of what we have if they only knew. I want your power. I want your knowledge. I want your wisdom. I want to be like you. Has anybody ever told you that before? Probably not. But if they understood what we do or what we understand, we would probably hear a lot of that. Of course, this is not the attitude anyone should have, but it is not wrong to wish or pray for that. And since it is our commission and our duty to do the work by preaching the gospel to the world, we don't want to neglect the job we have and be lazy servants, not being able to offer to others what God has gifted us with. And God has a warning to those who are lazy. Notice Matthew 25, verse 26. Matthew 25, verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." Obviously, he's referring to the parable of the talents here. And in the previous verse, we see that this individual was afraid, meaning he did not stand up for the truth and use God's gift in the way he expected him to. We in the church know this, and we have a job to do, as we heard about in the sermonette. And if we're not doing our job, if we're not doing what God expects of us, we see how God is going to respond to such a person, verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given. He will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable or lazy servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lazy person doesn't want to put in the work. Why then would God bless such a person, even if they're expecting a blessing? Notice Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. See, this lazy person wants this, wants that, but is not putting in the effort for getting those things, right? Continuing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. If you work hard, you're going to be rewarded in any way it is. You work hard in your job, you're going to be rewarded. If you're not working in your job, you're not going to be rewarded. You'll be demoted. If you work hard in your job, you could be promoted. In the end, making more money. But now in a spiritual sense here as well, if we do the work of God, we are going to be blessed. That's the point he's trying to make here. And that is why it is vital that we don't keep this precious knowledge from those who are genuinely interested in the truth. Because if we keep this from them, they would ask, why didn't you tell me about this opportunity? We kept what we knew a secret to ourselves and didn't share this valuable information with others that would be life-saving to them. The gospel message, our commission to preach the gospel to the world as a witness. We hear about this over and over again. But this is something we have to keep in mind at all times. This is something we have to do. This is our job. But many today wouldn't even wish for something like this because they don't even know about this. They're not aware of this. They don't look beyond their physical existence, their physical possessions. Many of the common answers, if one was granted three wishes, would be, I wish for riches, I want wealth, I want success, I want health, I want to find somebody, I want love, I'd like a time machine, I'd like to go back in time and change the future. Normally you would do that for yourself, right? I wish I could fly, I want to be the strongest person in the world, or some other kind of superpower, etc. These are a lot of the common wishes that people would wish for. But, as Mr. Mitchell had pointed out in the sermon, or in the announcements, he alluded to James 4, which I want to turn to. What this world, in fact, does wish for. What they are doing, and maybe a lot, maybe not even realizing that they're doing it, but they are doing it. In James chapter 4 and verse 1. The question is, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Remember, this world is about wanting. Why are there wars? It's not to bring about peace. It doesn't work that way. But they're wanting things. Verse 2, you lust, you do not have. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. All right, well, they're asking for the wrong things. You're supposed to be asking for the right things. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. There you go. That you may spend it on your pleasures, ungodly things. Why would God bless such a person? It's deceiving because you may think that people are blessed. I think they are well off in life. But again, like I said, this isn't only a temporary thing. And sooner or later, it's going to come around. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. There's a contrast there. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. It does not work. Verse 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's many people that don't want to be taught, that think they know everything already, that say, I don't need God in my life. I'm fine where I'm at. Like I said, this is only a temporary thinking, and it's not going to turn out well if you continue living that way. Continuing verse 13, like I said, everything was temporary, right? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend the year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Again, see, they're living day by day, thinking that they are blessed, that everything they are doing is making them happy. But they do not know what's happening tomorrow. For what is your life? Continuing, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Like I said, we are where we are. This is God's decision. It's his will where we are, what we have, what we don't have, and what we are doing. Verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. And we know what God's law is. We know what we're supposed to do. We know the work we're supposed to do. We cannot be lazy. And if we don't do it, it is a sin. Very clearly stated. So let me ask you this question. What is it that you wish for? Now, there are lots of examples in the Bible. We can even wish for the simplest things, let's say. Something that only God can provide. We have an example of wishing for rain after it hasn't rained in many, many months, years, whatever it may be, and continue to pray for it. Now, it has been hot here. We're going to have a long, hot summer, and I'm wishing for, praying for, relief of the weather some way. God can provide for that. He can do something. It could be really hot out there, but for some reason it could change your body into being cold. I haven't had that yet, but that would be nice. But he can provide that kind of relief. You wish for food when you're really hungry, and you wish for water. You know, simple things like that to help us survive. God, of course, is granting those wishes for us because we have all that. We have a roof over our heads. We have, you know, what we need again. But let's go a little bit further. What do you wish for? What's your ultimate wish? There are examples in the Bible of those who wished specific things to God. Solomon, he was young when he became king after his father David. But he still had much to learn, and God granted him with a wish. When God appeared to him in a dream and asked him what he wanted, anything, what was Solomon's response? Solomon here can wish anything he wanted. God is giving him that. So let's see what he says in 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 3. 1 Kings 3, beginning in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. All right. He loved God. But he had a problem. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Verse 5, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask What shall I give you? Verse 6, Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. All right, so he at least admits that. He still has much to learn. In verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked him this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Verse 13, and I have also given you what you have not asked for, riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Now, this isn't just a free, it's a free gift to him, but there is still something that he had to do. Verse 14, so, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So God gave him a wise and discerning mind. Solomon did not desire wealth for himself, but wisdom to help others and guide them correctly. Isn't that what we are supposed to do too? And with that, God also gave him wealth that he had not desired for himself. See how God blesses in situations that we aren't even looking for if we have the right focus in mind. Yes, wisdom is the ability to discern between right and wrong, which means right and wrong exists. Good and evil exists. And that is why we also must ask for the same. Continuously for it. For it is our decisions that will make us successful. Praying and wishing for wisdom continuously. God grants us wisdom. God opens our minds. Now, his father David had a wish to build a temple for God. But God did not grant him his wish due to his sins. Notice 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 2 and 3. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 2. King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people, I had it in my heart. So I wished for this in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, verse 3, you shall not build a house for my name because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. David knew what he did. David knew his sin. He owned it. He admitted it. In verse 4, however, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. Verse 6, now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who should build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Verse 7, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast. Again, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, verse 8, in this sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. Notice all the commandments, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. Notice how many times the word forever is being used here. This is something that's not going away. These Ten Commandments are here forever. Verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal, a wholehearted devotion, a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Or, in this sense here, unless there is a change in heart, obviously what happened with David. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, David was punished for his sins, even though he was still a man after God's own heart. But that is also because he repented to God for his sins and he accepted God's punishment. David is truly a lesson for us all, for we all sin. And when we do, we need to pray to God for mercy, for forgiveness, for wisdom and strength, so we don't sin again. It's a constant request not to forget. When God has a purpose for us and a job for us to do, we have to do it. We also can wish for something. As Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 15, verse 7, it was NIV translation. But there are plenty of scriptures which also prove this point. For example, in Psalm 37 and verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart, the very things that you wish for. Also in Psalm 50 in verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Do we not have days of trouble? Do we not have problems and trials in our life? Well, here you go. In that day of trouble, could be every day actually, we call to God, and he is going to help us. Psalm 91 and verse 15. Psalm 91, verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. However bad things will get, God will always be there. God will also establish our plans. Again, if we have read many times already, if we are diligent, notice Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. A continuous action that we have to do, doing the work. I don't know if Mr. Norbert Link knew what I was going to talk about today, but you can see how these messages fit in quite well. Doing the work of God. Also notice Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not even know. Again, things we may not even ask for say, but God will reveal it to us anyway. Specific things that we may wish for, you know, he sees in our heart what we are actually in fact wishing for, and God will even grant us things that we are not initially thinking about. Amazing how that does happen. See, we call on God, and he's going to give us an understanding that no man can give. And if you look over to, or turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. We want strength, not just physically, but spiritually as well. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do we hear in the first message? Believing in Christ. But there's more than just believing in him. By also doing everything that he commands us to do, and through Christ, we get this strength. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, we are revealed this mystery that is, you know, to the rest of the world, do not understand this, but for us it has been given. Ephesians 3, beginning 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. He's talking about the dimensions here, the spiritual temple, the church, what the whole purpose is anyway. To know the love of Christ, verse 19, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, because our ultimate destiny is to become God and to be in his family. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The church of God will never cease. It's always going to be there. It always exists, just like the commandment, just like the work that we are doing. It doesn't end. We will continue to do this. Again, the point, God does more than what we ask or think. But the prerequisite is that our basic attitude is right. Not covetousness for ourselves, which then also includes envy and greed towards others, the way of taking, but love and concern and help for others, which is the way of giving. Turning back to Proverbs 21, verse 26. Proverbs 21, in verse 26, we read, he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Again, the contrast, giving or taking and receiving. The greed lusts all day long, but the righteous gives. And God also expects something from us. Turning back to Ephesians chapter 4. Sorry, should have told you to keep a finger there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Referring to a contrast once again. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32, to be the opposite. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We've put off the old man, which is ascribed in Galatians 5, verse 26. And we are blessed for our generosity. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 11, 25 from the NIV. Generosity also includes wishing others well. We wish specific things for ourselves, but we should also do the same thing for others, as we read about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So when we wish for things, we pray, and sure, we wish for things for ourselves, that's true. But then notice in verse 11, if you then being evil, that is of our carnal nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is how we show an outward love to others. Now, there is still a difference between wishing and praying, since a real prayer is very distinct. Because those who really pray in Christ know that it's not just about getting what they desire. It's about maturing in a deep knowledge and limitless love of God. And that is something we just can't take for granted. In addition, a wish is also only granted if God wishes it for us. Christ's heartfelt prayer in the garden shortly before his crucifixion is a great example of something that he was wishing for, but also knew that it was up to his Father to make the ultimate decision, as we see in Matthew 26, verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. He, that is Christ, went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. So, obviously, there's something that he was heartfelt, praying for, wishing for. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see in verse 42, again, he prayed a second time, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, he was persistent. He was praying the same thing, hoping, wishing for that this would not happen, but he obviously knew what the answer was going to be. That didn't stop him from praying. Same thing with us. You know, in his situation, he knew it was coming. A lot of times we pray for things we do not know what's going to happen, but God knows all about it. But it is our action to ask God what we want and what our desire is that he wants to see from us. He wants to see that effort. So in verse 44, Christ continues, he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So Christ pleaded three times. And there's somebody else who did the same thing. Pleaded three times, wishing to be healed from a sickness, but understood and accepted that God would not grant him that wish, for he became stronger through this weakness. Obviously talking about Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now, there may be some of us that are in a situation like this as well, struggling with a sickness, struggling with whatever it may be. And this is something that we could personally relate to here. And think about what God has in mind for us. So we read in verse 7, lest I shall be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh, was given to me, a messenger of Satan, obviously Satan that was causing the sickness, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. You know, he's praying to God to be healed from the sickness. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, what is Paul's reaction to this? Is he upset? You know that God is not granting him his wish to be healed? Quite the opposite. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, all these things he's laying out, of all the things that he was suffering from. For Christ's sake, that was the whole point. For when I am weak, then I am strong. David, who also sinned from all his sins, had to suffer with that as well, but he accepted that punishment from God. Now, Paul is accepting the sickness, but for a purpose. Because had he been healed from this, see, God already knows everything that's going on, and he saw something that Paul probably, in this case, didn't realize at first, but then saw that through this weakness, that he was strong, spiritually strong. Do we have such an attitude as this when we suffer and wish for things to be different, but God does not answer at that moment the way that we hope for? God knows what he's doing, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. So we ought to respect God's decision. Be patient, but also diligent and zealous and obedient in what God wishes for us. Remember, all he has to do is snap his finger, and he can will what we want. He wills that for us, especially if we do all those things I just mentioned wholeheartedly. There's nothing impossible for God. And there are several examples where God healed and intervened people immediately through Christ. So of course it is possible. We all have personal examples where God was there and he answered our prayers right away, even for the smallest things. I started off this message explaining the sin of coveting and how this includes and leads to other sins and how many of the other Ten Commandments laws are broken and how this type of wishing is something that God will not grant. Satan, however, will grant us that wish because this is what he does. Because he is the author of confusion, who will do everything he can to destroy us. Satan is not our friend. If we're wishing for wealth and riches, and that's our most important thing, God won't grant that to us. But Satan may do that. God will allow it to happen. But think about these things. The physical things in this life is not our number one priority. Have to remember, we are stronger, and we have to have the correct mindset, the generosity and humility, putting all things into God's hands in the right way. We can wish what our hearts desire, but is our ultimate desire to be in God's kingdom? If it is, then what better response could we receive when we ask God for this very thing, and knowing that we have qualified because we have been faithful and we have been diligent? And he then replies by saying, as you wish.